So Galatians 1:1-2 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So this doesn't necessarily have anything to do with a godly response to our current situation, but I didn't want to skip the first few verses of this and just jump right in. This is important, though. We've got to, obviously we know that Paul's apostleship wasn't from through man, it was from God. You know, I'm talking about like an application of this verse. We got to know, first of all, that our calling is not according to men. It's according to Jesus Christ, who it paid and bought the price for us to have communion with the Father and access to the Father. Our calling, you know, it is from God. It's not from man. It may be recognized by men. In fact, it will be, in the church. You know, whenever we're put in positions of leadership or get to do things, we're being recognized, of the godly calling on our life through men. I just want to make people aware of, too, I talked about Monday night. A lot of things in the kingdom are backwards. I don't sit here and strive if I'm looking for a ministry or a calling. I do what 1 Peter 5:6 says, I humble myself, therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift me up in due time. Same for us. Guys in the front row looking for places to serve, do what's in front of you. No task too small. Be a servant. Be humble. Let the Lord exalt us. That's what we should do. The second verse, notice what it says. It says, and all the brethren who are with me. It's not about me or you only. It's about unity. Unity is always the Lord's heart. We all have victory together. We suffer defeat together. We cry together. We hurt together. We mourn together. The unity of the body is super important, especially, again, in the times we live in, the things we're going through. It's nice to know that I've got brothers and sisters to my left and right and have my back. I can pick up the phone and say, hey, I need prayer. This is going on. That's going on. All about the unity. If I'm mourning, I've got brothers and sisters I can mourn with. Today we're living in a crazy world. Lots of stuff going on, lots of fear, lots of agendas. And we're going to go into a little bit of that later, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But it's nice to know that I have unity with a brothers and sisters of Christ that are even closer to me a lot of times in my own family. That's the awesome thing that the Lord does. There's so many people that come in to Arise that don't have anybody, and they quickly gain, a godly church family. And praise God for that. That is awesome. All right, let's get into kind of exactly what I'm talking about. Galatians 1, starting in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. First things first, verse 3, we got to notice that grace and peace only come from the Father and Jesus Christ alone. It's not our circumstances. It's certainly not the world. But I got a question for us. Has our peace been shaken in these last, year and a half, 2 years? Has our peace been shaken? If so, the simple answer is we need a bigger picture of who God is, especially to live in 2021. We need a bigger picture of who God is and his promises and his word. We have to focus on those things. In order to live by faith and respond in faith, in these years, the stuff we've had going on, all the craziness, the stuff coming upon the world and America, we have to know God's word. We have to have our faith in Christ. And like I say, I'm probably preaching at the choir, in this, a lot of us are the core of the church. We serve. But I think it's important to be reminded of these things. When things get worse, we have to remember these type of things. Verse 4 says, he gave himself for our sins. Think about that. He paid the price in our place. He paid for the punishment we deserve. We should have died that way. But don't miss that other part. It says, he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And guess what? He's going to do that in this evil present age. He will deliver us. He will deliver us in this evil present age. So I ask again, who is our hope in? You know, who do we trust to deliver us in this present evil age? Is it man or is it God? You know, is it a politician or is it Jesus Christ? Look, I mean, don't throw nothing at me, but I don't think Trump's coming back. You know why? I'll explain why. So many of us, including myself at times, want to hang my hope on that, on a man. Want me to hang my hope on a political solution to what is going to be a spiritual answer. That's what we need in this country. It's not a political answer. It's Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have, the only hope that we have. We have to get to that point, guys. You know, are we known more for our political views than the God whose name we claim? You know, I've been, again, guilty of that myself, especially at the beginning of the whole election thing. You know, are we known more for what we do not like, or are we known by our allegiance for Christ? That's a simple, you know, litmus test. Go on Facebook, in your daily conversations, what do those look like? Do they look like that very thing? You know, oh, Trump's going to come back, this and that, or we need to get a president involved, we need to get a House in, we get, you know, all this stuff that we need, we think we need. And look, I'm not saying, you know, don't involve yourself in local elections and school boards like we've been talking about, or voting. We've got to vote. We got to do our part. But my point is, don't hang all your hopes on that. Don't do that, because more than likely you're going to be let down. Another question we got to ask ourselves, are we railing against the very things God is using to bring about the end, which will deliver us once and for all? Think about what's going on right now. Circumstances in America, in the world, think about the big picture. I'm not talking about our pocketbooks or how it affects us personally. Think bigger. What is going on in our world right now? You know, pieces are being moved into place. And, you know, again, I could be wrong, but I think it's to bring about the end of all things, which, again, will deliver us once and for all. But am I, you know, behind closed doors to my friends, am I railing against all this stuff? Do I have a short view of what's going on? I need to get God's perspective of what's going on in the world today. I can't afford to go off, you know, my own emotions or my own thoughts. I got to get in the Word, and I have to filter everything going on through that and get a big picture of what's going on. And realize that if people know that I'm a Christian, I'm not doing God a service by running my mouth, you know, about non-godly things all the time, about, you know, how, well, we just need a different president, we just need this. We just need Jesus. That should be the words that come out of our mouth, especially to those we know are not saved. Listen, he delivered us from sin, death, and hell on the cross. He did that if our faith is in Christ. We will be delivered according to his will, not our own. Not our own. If we were to pick it, I'm sure it would look a lot different how this would happen. How potentially the end of America would happen, or whatever the case may be. I just have to get a bigger picture of what's going on and know that no matter what goes on, no matter the circumstances, I can hang my hat on the fact that I can trust Jesus. I don't have to worry. I don't have to have anxiety. Now, it's hard whenever you start thinking about, you know, our kids and stuff like that. I mean, that's where I get messed up. I know God's a good God, but I'm like, God, I don't want mercy. I don't want my wife and kid and other people's kids to go through this. But again, you know, he's a good God. What we should be doing is praying, church, praying for our nations, praying for our national, local governments. We should be on our knees before the Lord in prayer, begging God for revival. Even though it may not happen in the sense that we think, we were thinking revival, you know, where everything goes back to the way it was, so we can go back to live a comfortable life, so we can go back to not worrying about much. But what if revival comes through persecution? You know, is that even on our scope? Are we even trying to allow for that? Because very well, that might be the only thing left. Actually, the most loving thing God can do maybe right now is bring persecution, so people will quit living, you know, in this American gospel lifestyle that we've kind of, you know, we've kind of had. All right, let's move on. Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Sorry. Which is not another, but there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look, it's no secret. America has largely turned to a different gospel than the one that we read in this Bible. They've bought into the idea of material prosperity, comfort, a life of ease, our rewards now, a watered-down gospel, the Jesus and gospel, the Jesus plus gospel. And look, I'm not saying by any means that we don't do that here. We have great Bible teachers here, and I'm not including myself in that. I'm learning, but there are some real great Bible teachers that sit up here and teach the Word of God. But I want everybody to know, we're not immune to this. Think about this. You know, the American way of life, the comfortable lifestyle, will still shape our worldview and how we approach God. Even if we're not, you know, under a prosperity gospel teaching, the way we have lived life for years and years and years will shape how we approach God and how, you know, our worldview on things. We have to learn that we may have to go without some things, you know, in the near future. We very well may have to, you know, not be able to do this, not to be able to look, you know, have 10 Bibles in our house. Things may change very, very drastically, you know, fairly soon, I would say. So I want to talk about a few ways that the world is trying to pervert the gospel right now, just a list and go over them. And then we're going to start getting into, you know, our godly response to this thing. Number one, obviously, is the prosperity gospel. I just mentioned it. An overemphasis on love, mercy, and grace. You know, people building doctrines just around a few attributes of God that they like and understand. Instead of teaching the whole counsel of God, they build these little doctrines that emphasize just love and grace and mercy and don't talk about anything else. You know, liberal theology. How about this one? You know, you can't have church right now. You're endangering everyone's lives. We went through that already. What about passing laws against the sanctity of marriage? What about this war on gender that we see right now? So what should be our response to this? You know, why does God highlight these things to us? The godly response to this is to pray. That is exactly what we're called to do. Let's pray and beg God. And also, when God opens doors to minister to these things, let's jump into them. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. If God opens a door, let's go and walk right through that thing and share Christ with someone, you know, who's suffering or someone who doesn't know, you know, who he is. All right, verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an archangel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, anathema, eternally damned. You know, again, what is our response to this, church? It's to know the Word of God. Not only know the Word of God, know the gospel, be able to share it with someone that doesn't know. People that are lost, people that are confused, you know, we ought to be able to step in and share the word with them. Because, you know, people say it all the time that we may be the only Bible, you know, someone ever reads. We may be the only person they encounter that will share the love of God with them. So how do we do this? It's just like they do counterfeit money. I know you've heard this illusion. How do you study counterfeit money? You study the real thing. Over and over, you study the real thing until you memorize what that real $100 bill looks like. And then when they slide you a counterfeit, you know. Same way with the gospel. We know the word, we read, we know it. That way, whenever we hear something that's not according to it, our ears will perk right up and we're able to, you know, tell the truth of what, or show them the truth whenever they say something that's against the gospel. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I'm still pleased, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, simple question. Am I looking for man's approval or God's? You know, am I looking to be persuaded by men or persuaded by God? Truly, if I'm a man pleaser, you know, I'm not a bondservant of God. The fear of man cannot rule my life. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yo, let's think about this. We have nothing to fear from man at all. What can you threaten a Christian with that knows the Lord? Nothing. I mean, death is not scary to a Christian whose faith and assurance is in Jesus Christ. It's a promotion, you know, for us. So that's how we should view everything going on right now. Doesn't mean that, you know, we're civil, disobedient. I'm out there, you know, creating riots, causing riots, and doing crazy things like that. But it does mean that when the government or those in power try to enforce something on us that goes against our God, we take a stand. You know, think about this. The enemy has done a very successful job at creating so much division and infighting inside the church and in the world in general. You know, not only infighting among the churches, but he has caused us, the church, to turn against the people that we're called to reach. And so many times we have turned against those people, you know, through just COVID, through mask or no mask or, you know, vaccination, no vaccinations. And we've kind of drawn the lines, the battle lines that have been drawn. Are we reaching out to the people that don't have the same views as us? Are we reaching out to the people that don't have the same political views as us? Because I can tell you, that one can be hard for me. It can. God's working on me in that area. But how much am I praying for this current administration? You know, how much am I praying for our governor? The people that don't have the same views as us, or do we just like, forget them, let them go to hell? Do we have that mindset? Or are we begging God to intervene in their lives? Are we praying for their salvation? Are we praying for God to turn this around? That convicted me when I started looking at that. You know, we're to love everybody, love our enemies, those that spitefully use us. That's what Christians are. That's what Christ did. That's what we should do. We can't stand any longer for this division that's going on, not only in the church, but the church against, you know, people that, against sinners that we're called to reach. We have to see it differently. So you can go ahead and turn to Galatians 6, because I'm going to end there, but I'm going to highlight a few verses in Galatians 5 first. So Galatians 5:14-16, say, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You know, this is a godly response. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the next few verses, what's going on far too often is this. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. You know, again, a godly response. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, walking in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we will love and we will see needs everywhere we go. You know, we have to do that. We have to walk in the Spirit so we don't backbite, we don't devour one another, and we will love our neighbor as ourselves, as we're called to do. You know, as all the law and the prophets say, we should do that. Galatians 5:25-26 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How much does this happen? Through pride, through being puffed up, through being conceited, provoke one another, envying one another, being in competition with one another. It happens all the time in the body of Christ, in leadership, in just our brothers and sisters. You know, we have to walk and live in the Spirit. We cannot afford in 2021 to not walk in the Spirit, to not be full of God's word. We just can't do it. There's no way that we can live in faith if we're not full of the word of God and his Holy Spirit. All right, so we're going to go in Galatians 6 now. You know, this is kind of what our response should be in the church. Not only in the church, we should treat people, you know, who are outside the church the same way. It's in love. I mean, this is written in context to the church. So Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. First thing to notice, you know, and that is brethren and overtaken in any trespass. You know, think about it. There are brethren, we're each other's brethren, even if we're overtaken in sin. They're still our brothers. We should respond in love, even if someone's messing up. You know, sometimes I have a problem with that as well. And it's usually because I love that person so much, I just want to shake them and be like, what are you doing? And I come across wrong a lot. I've had to apologize to probably most everybody on the front row a time or two by doing that wrong. If I didn't, I probably should have. So, you know, what's the response to this? If we respond in love, if we operate in love, gentleness will be a given. We'll respond in a spirit of gentleness if we're walking in love. You know, the whole Matthew 7 approach. Don't look at me, Alex. He always gets me when I bring Matthew 7 up. You know, I should every single day look at the log in my own eyes before I look for a speck in someone else's eye. I should go to the Word. I should let the Word of God judge my heart. I should let the Word of God get me in the right perspective before I go out and start knocking people's heads off because of my pride. That's how we work in a spirit of gentleness. So I'm going to define some words in, you know, for chapter 6, verse 1. And then I'm going to read probably a crazy long run-on sentence how the Lord spoke this verse to me. And if you're a grammar person, you're probably going to slap me, but this is how I heard it. So, you know, any trespass is a deviation from truth, a sin. You who are spiritual, you who belong to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is literally talking about the third person of a triune God, the Holy Spirit. Restore, that means to mend, repair, make one as they ought to be, complete and perfect, to strengthen. Gentleness means mildness or meekness. Considering ourselves, taking the low seat, you know, having a sobering view of what's going on in our lives. Remember that we do serve, you know, a servant king who came to serve. We should take that low seat all the time. Lest you be tempted, that means to maliciously test by crafty enticement to sin. What does it say in Genesis 3 about the serpent? You remember? That he was more subtle and crafty. So this is how I heard the verse as I was, you know, getting with the Lord. So Galatians 6:1 reads to me, to those who are in Christ, if any man is taken by surprise in a deviation from truth, you who belong to the divine Holy Spirit of God that are filled and governed by the Spirit, in meekness mend what has been broken. Make one as they ought to be, strengthened, complete, perfect in Christ, taking heed of yourself, where you also be maliciously tested by crafty enticement to sin. I don't know, when I read it like that, to me it has a whole new meaning to it. It just hits me different whenever I break everything down like that and look at it in that light. So we should strive to live in a spirit of gentleness, remembering love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit listed. You know, remember 1 Peter 1:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I don't know what it is about us that, you know, when someone falls on their face, sometimes we just feel like we got to talk about it. I don't know what that is inside of us that does that. We got to remember love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we have to remember if we do everything in love, that honors the Lord, and that's really the answer. Jesus is the answer, and he is love. All right, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we just talked about the law of Christ a minute ago. It's to love your neighbor, or love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and the second is likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Like I said before, Jesus is the answer to any problem. Any problem. It doesn't matter what it is. And remember, he is love. So love is the answer. Agape love. Perfect love in Christ. Remember John 13:34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That if you also love one another, by this you will be known, or by this all will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, man, again, our pride gets us in all kinds of trouble. You know, take heed. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Remember in the Gospels how we always read about the disciples having arguments about who's the greatest amongst each other, you know, who's going to sit at the right hand, you know, of God and all those things. We get in those stupid arguments sometimes, especially in the Arise house. It never fails. But think about this. Acts 4, Peter and John address the Sanhedrin. And what does it say? The Sanhedrin perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they realized they had been with Jesus. What's the difference in these two things? You know, the disciples were saved after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. That's what I want. I want people, you know, to look at me, which they're not going to have a problem saying he's ignorant and unlearned because I am, but I want them to realize I have been with Jesus. You know, that's what we want. We don't want to think of ourselves too highly. We don't want to carry ourselves like we are, you know, high and mighty, but we want people to not see us or our gifts or our talents or our abilities, whatever. We want them to see Jesus in everything that we do. You know, again, I brought it up while I go, but remember, we follow a foot-washing servant king. You know, we have to view ourselves as a servant, lowly and humble. You know, it's in that place of being a servant, it's hard to get offended and it's hard to be prideful from that position of being a servant. All right, verses 4 and 5 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his burden alone. So taking a little bit of verse 3, you know, going into 4, instead of deceiving ourselves, let's take a hard look at our own works before the Lord and ask these questions. You know, what are my motives for doing what I'm doing? Do I give the Lord, you know, my best? Do I compare the works that God allows me to take part in to what other people get to do? Am I always comparing myself to other people? You know, in the end, we're responsible before God for our lives and what we did with it, how we led our wives and children, what, you know, how we did, how we stewarded the things he gave us, the ministries, the responsibilities. You know, no one else is. So we should be asking God, you know, about our motives, what's going on inside of us, you know, as we do things for him. You know, will there be rejoicing in heaven when we stand before the bema seat of Christ and we have our life on display? Reviewed by God, you know, whether it be rewards, whether it be rejoicing, or will it all burn up? That's basically what all these questions point to. I promise you, if what I've been talking about this whole time about being full of God and his word, you know, our works, the stuff that he allows us to do will be honoring to the Lord, because it'll be for the right reasons. All right, verse 6 says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Simple question with this is, do we support our pastors? How often do we pray for our pastors? You know, do we show up and support what God is doing throughout the week? And I know, again, most of us serve, so I know you do. But this is something we always should be reminded of. Are we hungry for the word of God in every single service? Are we hungry for God, period, in every single service? I don't know if you realize this, but our hunger for God when we show up to service, it draws on the anointing of whoever's singing, whoever's playing, whoever's up here, you know, teaching the word of God. If you're hungry for the word, you'll draw more out of them. It's just the way it works. So we need to come to every service hungry for the word of God. We need to be praying for, you know, our pastors, support what God's doing. Big question, are we willing to be teachable? Are we willing for men of God and leaders in the church to come get in our face and challenge us? It's not always fun or comfortable, but are we willing to be teachable? You know, and we don't talk about this a whole lot around here, but it's important, you know, do we support the Word of God financially? I'm not even going to say anything about it because I know God provides for this ministry in amazing ways all the time. All right, verses 7 through 9, you know, this is why we could respond in a godly way. God's part in this, it is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. We can rest assured in that. Vengeance is the Lord's, it's not our part. Everything going on that is wrong right now, man, God is not mocked. He sees it, you know, and there's an answer coming for it eventually. Our part in this, for he who sows to the flesh will also reap corruption, he who sows the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, but in due season, if we shall reap, we shall reap if we do not faint. That's our response in faith. That is our part. We have to make sure we continue sowing in the Spirit. I know for me, that's the part I almost didn't make it through. Coming into Arise, all the stuff I sowed to my flesh, and I know I'm not the only one in this. When you're still reaping that corruption after you've turned your life over to God, and you're like, man, why are bad things continuing to happen? A lot of people don't make it through that process. But you have to trust God, you have to be still and know if you continue to sow to the Spirit, continue to do the right thing, continue, you know, in prayer, in the Word, in fellowship, and making Christ known, keep sowing to your Spirit, you will reap life if you don't lose heart. You'll reap everlasting life if you don't lose heart. It may take a minute, but I promise you it will happen. You know, God does not miss those things, even though sometimes we think he might. You know, so let's not grow weary in well-doing, no matter the circumstances. Let us not focus on the circumstances around us. You know, let us not get involved in the endless debates and divisions in the church and with the world. Let's not become overly critical of others, you know, backbiting, competing with one another, and consuming one another. Let's walk in the Spirit as we're called to do. Verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, let's respond in love. Let's encourage one another. Let's lift each other up. Let's edify one another, serve one another. Let's be more like Christ. Let's encourage one another with this one thing. We can always encourage each other with this one thing. The simple fact is the King is coming. You know, he's coming. Jesus is coming. You know, so if you're weary, if you're growing weary in well-doing, if you're, you know, having a hard time hanging on, you know, rejoice in that fact. The King is coming. Think about this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, for the Lord himself will descend with a heavenly shout and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is that a comforting thing for you tonight? And I'm sure that it is. Let's encourage each other with that. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter how dark it gets, you know, we're gonna see the Lord one day. You know, all the things we go through on this earth will be worth it. We won't even think about it, even no matter how hard they may be. You know, this is the answer right here if we're losing heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I'd encourage us with that tonight. You know, no matter what's going on, get a bigger picture of God. If you have fear in your life, you know, if you're weary and well-doing, if you're, you know, down and out, whatever the case may be. And I know, just by the number of people in this room, and I know most of you, you know, there's people going through extremely hard things in this room right now. You know, care enough about that to find out what people are going through and how you can pray, how you can be there for them. But simply the answer is to look to Christ. If we're having a hard time, if we're growing, you know, weary and well-doing, we have to look to Christ to be renewed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. We need to be in the Word. You know, don't look at the things going on around us, and let's go out, you know, and be someone, be an example of Christ to someone. Be bold. Go tell everybody about the Lord, and that He's coming, and they can rest in that as well. So that's it. Do you have a song? Yeah. All right, let me pray, and we'll sing another song. Go out of here. Lord, I thank you for sitting with us in this time, God. I pray that you would be honored by tonight, God, that you would help us keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, as we go home, that you would keep us safe. And Lord, we thank you for everything that you do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.